The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. When Judas had left them, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and God will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. I give you a new commandment. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you also should love one another. This is how all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Now, every year, in the 7 weeks of time that we call the Easter season, our first reading is always taken from the book of the Acts of the Apostles that never gets anything like near enough attention, so I thought I would tell you a little bit about Acts of the Apostles today. You know, Acts of the Apostles is a unique book in all the Bible. It's the only book in the Bible that was written to be a sequel to a previous book. Acts of the Apostles is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. And try this sometime just for fun. Go to the Gospel of Luke, go to the very end, read the last lines of the Gospel of Luke, and then leap forward to the very beginning of Acts of the Apostles. And you'll find that the entire thing reads as one long, continuous narrative. And it's one of the most useful books in the entire Bible. Because what Acts of the Apostles shows is that what Jesus started in his life, the church now continues. Jesus taught in the name of God the Father, the church now continues teaching in Jesus' own name and with his own authority. Jesus shepherded people towards the kingdom of heaven. The church continues shepherding and guiding people towards the kingdom of heaven. Jesus shared the graces of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with all the people. The church continues to share the same grace. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Exact same thing that Jesus was doing in his life. And the reason why it's so helpful is because many people, up and down the ages, they all say the same thing. They say, "I believe in Jesus, but not so much in the church." And the whole purpose of Acts of the Apostles, we're so grateful that it's right there in the New Testament in black and white, is the exact same mission and the exact same authority carrying out the exact same spirit in the world. Now, the number one character who shows up in Acts of the Apostles above all others is St. Paul. He's one who also doesn't get talked about nearly as much as he ought. St. Paul's greatest contribution in all of history was this. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul was the very first one ever to preach the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to anybody outside of Israel. So, you know, here you are in Ashburn, Virginia, 2,000 years after all these things take place. You can thank St. Paul. He's the one who first introduced all the world to the God of Israel. And I hope you already know St. Paul's story. You know, but if you don't, I'll tell you, St. Paul was a vicious persecutor of the church, breathing murderous threats. His mission in life was to crush the very beginnings of the infant church because he thought it was betraying the traditions that had been received and handed down from the days of Moses through the prophets into his present time. So Paul was trying to kill the ancient church when suddenly, on the road to Damascus, Paul had a mystical vision of Christ, who turned to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And from that moment onward, his whole life was changed. He'd seen something compelling, something transformative, something he couldn't keep to himself. And Paul did something that had never been done before in all of history. You know, we don't think twice about somebody doing mission work, right? Heck, our new Pope did mission work among the poor in the hill country of Peru. We think nothing of it. You know, before St. Paul, there was no such thing. as somebody who would travel off to a faraway land to talk about God. I mean, you go back to ancient Greece and nobody got into a boat, say, in Athens, traveled across the sea to a brand new land to tell everybody about Zeus. Never happened. You know, there's nobody like in ancient Norway gets into a boat, travels to the distant lands, places he's never seen before, to tell them all how great it was to worship Thor. It didn't happen. And Paul did all of this, proclaiming the gospel, at his own personal risk. Before the first reading, detail that we didn't read, Paul was stoned to death, or so they thought. They thought they'd left him for dead, but by some miracle, you know, he survived. And Paul would preach at the risk of his life on a daily basis. When Paul preached, he incited riots. Stories in the Acts of the Apostles about how Paul had to be guarded by Roman centurions to keep the people from tearing him limb from limb. Because he preached something insurrectionary, something revolutionary. In the Roman Empire, from sea to shining sea, from coast to coast, there was one unifying cry that united all the people, and that was, Caesar is Lord. Kaiser Kyrios, they said. Paul came and he said the exact opposite. He said, Jesus is Lord. Jesus Kyrios. I'll tell you how he did it. You know all these places that you hear about when you hear the second reading about, you know, Paul's letter to the Thessalonians or Paul's letter to the Philippians? Do you know what those places are? They're cities strategically chosen by St. Paul to maximize his ability to spread the word. All of those cities, almost all of them, where Paul wrote his letters, were cities along a road called the Ignatian Way. It was the main economic corridor connecting Rome to the rest of the world for all kinds of trade. All these cities, Philippi, Thessalonica, a bunch of them. Paul figured if he could plant the seed of the gospel there, the word would spread everywhere. And he was absolutely right. Paul would go into the synagogues, the very first thing he'd do. He'd go into a place he'd never seen before, and he'd go into the synagogue, and as a fellow Jew, he would tell all the people assembled that Jesus is the Messiah we've been waiting for, and he'd tell them all the reasons why. And of course, most people didn't believe him. They threw him out of the synagogue. But some people did. And these people became the foundation of the church. And as Paul went around from city to city to city, he not only spread the faith, he established leaders. Great thing about Acts of the Apostles, it's right there in black and white. Bishops, priests, and deacons established everywhere Paul went. The Greek word for bishop, episkopoi. The Greek word for priest, presbyteroi. The Greek word for deacon, diakonoi. It's right there in black and white, right there in the New Testament, and thank goodness for that. But what Paul had to say was like fire to the people who heard him. They couldn't get enough. They thirsted desperately for the message that Paul proclaimed because it was like nothing they'd ever heard in their entire life. Now, this might surprise you. Let me tell you the things that made Paul's message, that is to say, the message of the gospel, so attractive. Three reasons why. First reason, care for the poor, which might not sound like much to you because, you know, we got this social program and that social program, but in the ancient world, nobody cared for the poor. The great philosopher Plato, writing in his landmark work, The Republic, he said, the rich do what they will and the poor suffer what they must. Then along came St. Paul and he said, no, these are the favorites of God in whom Christ himself dwells. And not only was that remarkably attractive to the poor and the lowly, that was powerful to anyone who had a sense of justice and a basic human dignity. It's the first reason it was so popular. Now, the second one might really surprise you. And it was sexual morality. Now, in the ancient world, it might not come as much of a surprise to you, there was no sense of any kind of morality surrounding human sexuality at all. You know, the debauchery of ancient Rome is legendary. You could say that our own society today is exactly the same, except we still got residues of Christian culture and Christian society that haven't quite completely faded away. you know, but it was like anything goes. And along comes St. Paul with a revolutionary message, and nobody's ever heard it before. And he says, no, this human sexuality is a sacred covenant, an irrevocable bond between a husband and a wife for the procreation and education of children. And any time it's used outside of that context, it's seriously sinful. And the people never heard it before. And you know who was most accepting of that message? The women. And when the women converted to the faith, the men followed. The third thing that was so revolutionary about the message of Paul, the message of the early church, that made it so popular back in the ancient world, was a sense of community that nobody had, that nobody had seen. Stratified communities, slave against free, nobles against commoners, rich against poor, men against women. Along comes St. Paul. And he says that as long as you submit yourself to the gospel of Christ, everyone's welcome at this table. Men and women, rich and poor, old and young, slave and free, noble and commoner, as long as the gospel is first, everyone's a brother and a sister in Christ. And people couldn't get enough of it. Converted in droves, there was a spirit at work in the ancient church that made it spread like wildfire. And can I share something with you that I'm personally surprised by? I have a feeling that something of that's going on right now. Something is happening. Do you know that all across the world this year, more people entered into the Catholic Church than all these other years before, and it wasn't even close. It's like some kind of phenomenon was going on. Now, first I thought it was just here at St. Teresa. We had 25 people enter the church, and that was like 3 to 4 times larger than the largest class I'd ever seen before. And then I found out it's happening all over the world. And one of the most surprising places was in France. And would anyone bet so much as a rusty collar button over the future of the faith in France? But they're coming into the church in droves. Google search data showed a nearly 400% increase in the number of people searching for the phrase, how can I become a Catholic? Let me read something to you that might strike you as surprising as well. This was written by somebody who just came into the church, a young man, right, millennial age, who was just baptized into the church. And I'm going to keep his name secret just for the safety and the anonymity of all those involved. But listen to this. He says, I can attest as a member of a generation that has reached almost complete saturation in seeking satisfaction of the things of this world, that the emptiness of this world eventually does set in. And when it does, the craving for something authentic and transformative arises, and it's overpowering. This is the difference the gospel makes to a culture living in despair, to a world that has no hope, because it does not know who God is. There are countless more people like me who have not yet come to this realization, but I can attest firsthand to the magnetism that is Christ's love when conveyed simply and sincerely. Now, the reason why I mention all that is for the sake of all of us here in the pews this evening who are not converts, we're rather cradle Catholics. Because sometimes cradle Catholics live their faith week in and week out without the slightest idea of what they have. In fact, they think of their faith as a great big burden. Got to go to church again. Got another holy day of obligation coming up. Great big burden. And they'll hear stories about the saints. They'll hear stories about the ancient church. They'll hear stories about enthusiastic converts on fire with love for what they've discovered. And they'll think to themselves, I wish I could have some of that. How can I get me some of that spirit? I'm going to give you 3 simple things you can do today. Have something of the spirit of the saints, something of the spirit of the converts in your heart starting today. Okay, you ready? Here's the first. The first is that the secret to living this faith is not to try harder. The secret to living this faith is to abide in the Lord. Jesus said, abide in me, and you'll bear much fruit. You don't get anywhere by clenching your knuckles white and clenching your jaw and trying harder. You know, you hear Jesus say here in the gospel, love one another as I have loved you. And you say to yourself, you know, dag nabbit, I'm doing the best I can, and now I got to do even more. I can't do it. I give up. It's not about you and your white-knuckled effort. It's about abiding in the Lord. Constant awareness of his presence, constant recourse to the Lord in prayer, being with him at all times, letting him be with you at all times. You know what changes your heart? It leads you to prayer. It leads you to repentance. It leads you to the sacraments. It leads you to receiving the grace you need to live this. But it's God's doing. It's not yours. Perhaps we need to learn to see this entire project differently. Here's the second. The second key to discovering the fire that ignites the lives of so many people in faith is to recognize that most of it is built out of utterly unglamorous perseverance. Utterly unglamorous. I knew a man who used to hate the Catholic Church. Hated Christians in general, hated Catholics in particular. He was an atheist. And he went out of his way to provoke people. He wanted to make you mad. He wanted to put you down. He wanted to humiliate you. And time and again, he'd go out of his way to try to put you down. And he got so frustrated with this because he said, by his own admission, he said, that every time I tried to put somebody down in their place, all they did was treat me with patience. All they did was treat me with gentleness. And at their own expense. It was very costly for them not to lash back at me like I'd lashed out at them. After a while, I began to ask, well, why are they doing this? And after a while, I began to ask, maybe, just maybe, there's something to this faith that these people profess. And as soon as I began to look into it for myself, I was hooked. I began to see the goodness and the truth. And the man's now a Catholic. And all those people who persevered again and again and again with the insult and the put down, and they bore fruit, they had no idea. Because most of our Christian faith, a lot of it, has nothing to do with what you feel, but very, very much to do with continuing to plod along in faithfulness to Christ. Try to picture a soldier, right? Maybe picture a soldier in World War II. He's deployed overseas. He's been there for years. He's tired. He's been on mission after mission after mission, and he's plodding through the mud, putting his boot, one boot in front of the other, and he's hating life, and all he wants to do is go back home. You know, that's a darn good soldier. That's a good soldier. Because in spite of what he feels, he keeps going on. That's what we want to be. I heard a story about a plant. Now, this plant is called the Chinese bamboo. And according to what I was told, the Chinese bamboo, you plant it and you water it for 5 years and nothing happens. It doesn't even sprout. It looks to all external appearances like you're just watering the ground. And after 5 years of sticking with it, it finally sprouts. And when it sprouts, it shoots up 90 feet in 6 weeks. And I thought, now that's a good metaphor for the faith. Listen, this faith that we're living, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Stick with it. Third thing that you can do right now to live the faith of the ancients, to live the faith of the saints, is to recognize that your job is to take the initiative. Don't wait for somebody else to make a good first move. Jesus once said to St. Catherine of Siena, I loved you first. Before you loved me, I loved you first. And now I want you to love others in the same way. Don't wait for them to lend the first helping hand. You do that. Don't wait for them to offer to bury the hatchet or to offer to forgive. You do that. And you offer whatever you have, even if you don't think it's good enough. If you can only offer half a smile, offer half a smile. If you can only offer half a helping hand, offer half a helping hand. But don't wait for somebody else. Take the initiative yourself. You want to know something? If you wait until you're perfect, you'll never get started. All of us are going to exit this life a bucket full of faults that we are still working on. So start. And if you stick with it, you'll begin to experience something of what the saints experienced, something of what the ancient church experienced. St. John, the author of our gospel, he was the only apostle who never died a martyr's death. The last of the apostles to die. And when he was an old man, they say he used to preach. And he would say the same thing over and over again. He would turn to the people and he would say, "Little ones, let us love one another. Little ones, let us love one another." People turned to St. John and they said, "Don't you have anything else to say besides that?" And St. John replied, "There is nothing else to say besides that than just as now. Amen."